Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so thankful for the work that you do, how you are active in your creation. You didn't create us and just leave us, Lord. You want that relationship with us. And Lord, I pray for today as we praise you through fellowship, through studying the word, through greeting time. And Lord, I just lift this day up to you. I pray it's a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have found an article online, because the internet is so useful for finding information, from my favorite sources, the Babylon Bee. Now remember, this is Christian satire, so bear with me as I read this article. It says, Pastor Jed Merkles is new to ministry, just having answered the call to the pastorate at Grace Baptist Church 6 months ago. And now he's made his first rookie mistake. The minister recently encouraged churchgoers to come as you are, and he quickly realized this was a huge error on my part. Visitors and regular attendees began showing up in droves in pajamas. One guy even waltzed into service with his Nintendo Switch in tow, attempting to run Breath of the Wind's Master mode through the service. I meant, like, spiritually, you know, the exasperated pastor lamented to reporters. Like, come to church, let's let God work on your hearts, no matter where you're at. I didn't mean to show up with Cheeto dust from your breakfast still stuck to your shirt and fingers. I mean, I still love you and everything, but I still think you should take a shower every once in a while, he said, shaking his head. Merkel stated he first realized how big of a mistake he had made when the youth pastor rolled into service wearing a trucker hat and pounding a 2-liter Mountain Dew. He usually saves that for the youth group, Merkel said. I suddenly realized I hadn't been very specific with my statement, and I now regret ever having said it. At publishing time, the church had amended its attendance policy to come as you are, but first, like, put on a new shirt, maybe run a comb through your hair first. Oh, yes, come as you are. See, and I like this too. Oh, see, we're to grow spiritually and let God grow us. Today, we're going to be looking at the things that God does and the parts that we are responsible for. So go ahead and open up your Bibles as we finish up our series in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 21 through 5:1. Galatians 4, 21 through 5:1. And our focus today, I'm going to read the context, of course, but we're going to be in verses 4, verse 28 through 5:1 as we finish it up. But we're going to get the whole thing in context. And it says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it also is now. Well, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, we're coming to a place in our text to where Paul is quoting a passage in Isaiah to elaborate on what he meant in verse 26, which states, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So he goes in and he quotes Isaiah 54:1, and that states, sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. You see, Paul was linking the passages here to the barrenness of Sarah. Now, as we recall, Sarah was without child for quite some time. It took her a long time because God was going to be glorified through it. She wasn't going to take it upon herself, but God's going to say, no, we're going to wait because some awesome things are going to happen through this promise that I have given you. God said, I'm going to do it on my time, not on your time. So in the context of Isaiah, now it's the return of the exiles, what it is. When Isaiah was written, he got to see how the northern Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and yet the southern kingdom, Judah, had not been taken over by the Babylonians. But the time's going to come to where they will go off into exile. They will be drug off there and then later returned. You see, when they were taken away, God says, yes, you're going to come back. Yes, you're going to be back. Schreiner, I like what he says. Schreiner states, Israel in exile is likened to a wife barren by your husband, the Lord. But a new day is dawning, and the Lord will have compassion on Israel again. The day of judgment has ended, and God's covenant of peace, found in Isaiah 54:10, will be established. Jerusalem as a city will be made of precious and beautiful stones, and no harm will come to her. See, Paul sees that this covenant of peace has been fulfilled in this day. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the return of the exiles has arrived. God's grace has been poured upon the world, upon his people. The event that happened in Sarah's life are a picture of the things that later happened. The child from Hagar came about naturally. And the child of Sarah came about miraculously. And Isaac was the promised child from God, in which God fulfilled in her old age. This is compared to when Israel's future seemed hopeless because of the exile. The Lord promised to restore the children of Israel. The fulfillment of this promise became evident. Not the physical return of Israel from exile, but the conversion of the Gentile Christians. In this case, of course, it would be the Galatians whose Paul was talking to. See, the law never offered salvation to the people. Why? Because it enslaved them. The law enslaves. The law puts to death. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings life. That is the gospel that the apostles proclaimed. The gospel of Jesus Christ produces two true children of the Lord, children of the promise, which is compared to Isaac. This is the great news for the Gentiles, because they are a fulfillment of the promise. They are called true children of the Lord. Now we come to the part to where Paul applies the allegorical teachings to the people of Galatia. He tells them that they are children of promise, like Isaac. They are true spiritual children of Sarah, an outcome of the promise given by God. That was Paul's teaching. However, the Judaizers would call them descendants of Ishmael because they did not receive circumcision. Again, these are the legalistic ideas of the Pharisees and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were going to put rules and regulations back over them. Just because the people were believers in Christ does not mean that they're going to live on easy street. They will be persecuted. Throughout Scripture, God warns the believer that they will face persecution. Now, Paul explains that in the illustration that he uses. Those born in the flesh, those non-believers, will persecute the believers. Paul is going back to Genesis again. And he's saying, Ishmael did not like Isaac. And Hagar did not like Sarah. A little bit of family feuding going on in that one. See, Paul is describing the effect the Judaizers have on the Christians. Those who follow Judaism will persecute those who follow Jesus. Judaism is a works-based salvation, very legalistic, and they cannot comprehend the fact that Jesus alone saves. See, what they're going to do is when the Judaizers come around, they're going to come in and they're going to distort things. They're going to put rules and regulations upon them which didn't make any sense because Paul proclaimed that it's only through Jesus Christ that one is saved. And these Judaizers are saying, yes, but you have to earn your salvation as well by doing works. You have to be, in this case, circumcised to be saved. You see, they're against the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are prideful and want to take credit for your salvation. If you think, well, I have to do this, this, and this to be saved, you just saved yourself apart from Christ. We do things in hoping that, well, maybe this will help me be more saved. If I partake of communion, I will be more saved. If I take part in baptism, I'll be more saved. No, you're not going to be more saved. You're saved or you're not saved. Those are things we do out of obedience. There's a big difference. Those are not used for salvation. If they did, that'd be a works-based salvation. Well, you have to do this and Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was talking about against. You don't have to. The thief on the cross never had time to come on down. He said, wait, guys, I need to get baptized before I die first. No. He died on the cross without doing that. See, these Judaizers, they want others to do as they do. They wanted people to follow the Old Testament law. The law that the believer is set free from. We're no longer under the ceremonial law. We're no longer underneath the civil law. Rather, we are under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It is to love God. Love God with all your being and to love your neighbor. That's the law. That's the moral law, which we are under. Out of obedience, we're going to follow. We're no longer under, well, you have to do this. We have to follow this ceremony. No longer have to follow this ritual. No, we don't have to follow these rituals. Some will say, hey, you have to observe Passover. No, we don't. Passover was for the Jews. There's a new movement going around called the Hebrew Roots Movement. 20 years old now. Maybe 21, I'm not sure. But they're saying, well, in order to please God, you have to go back to the Old Testament. You have to do the feasts, the ceremonial feast, and all the other celebration days, and you have to do them. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we have to do that. Paul did not affirm that. In their argument, well, Jesus did it. We should have to. No, Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus kept the law. So his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. We're not under that. And if we're in Christ, we are then covered by the works of Christ. Because he kept it all. The Mosaic Law is completed in Jesus. Now Paul tells the people of Galatia how to handle those who cause these situations. He again quotes scripture, Genesis 21, which says, "So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heirs with my son Isaac.'" Now, in the context of here, it's Sarah going to Abraham. She goes, "Cast them out." His wife said, "Cast them out." And Abraham was troubled. He goes, "No, this is my firstborn son, Ishmael." He loved him. He loved him. But later on in a couple verses, we see that God says, "Do as your wife had says, cast them out. Cast them out." So he did. He did, and God did this so there wouldn't be any confusion on God's plan coming forth, because through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also called Israel, came the promised Messiah. And I believe he separated them so people can see that without question. Without question. He was building up his chosen people, is what he was doing. By Paul using this, he was telling the people that the persecutors were going to be thrown out. They'll be thrown out. Now, let me reassure you this. He was not telling the church to cast these people out. The church, he was not telling them. Later on, Paul will write the church leaders on how to do church discipline with certain people. The church, as a collective, should not cast people out. But the leadership of the church is their responsibility to help see that through. And what he's saying is, he's saying that God will later cast them out. Because you got to remember, he's writing to the region of Galatia, the southern kingdom, to many churches. And he's not going to tell churches to gather together and cast people out without proper leadership within that. God will cast them out later. He says that no one outside of the covenant of grace will receive the inheritance that he gives his followers. So in the end, God's going to separate people out. In the end, these two groups, either the spiritual descendants of Hagar or Sarah, are going to be separated. One is going to live in eternity with God in Jesus Christ. The other one will be eternally separated out of God's sight. And when I think about that eternal separation outside of God's sight, and I think of God as being everywhere at one time because he is, what does that look like, being eternally separated outside of God's sight? But he will take care of that. He will take care of that. See, Paul reminds them that they are not slaves, but they are of the free. Since they are under the freedom, they are to live a life that is committed to trying to serve the Lord. Remember, it is Christ that has set people free from the curse of the law. Since he had done away, they should not go back to the ways of the law. There's no reason to go back. The believer does not rely on works, they rely on the promise of God. See, when people come in and say, "You have to do this or this, and you can't do this," when it doesn't make a difference, they're placing a heavy yoke upon the believers. No one can bear that. No one has kept the law other than Jesus Christ. So by people going around telling these guys that you have to keep this part of the law, you have to do this, and if you keep one part of the law, you got to keep the law in its entirety. You can't pick and choose. And that's a picture of a big, heavy yoke being placed to where you can't move. You're trapped. You're enslaved. You have to keep working, and the more you keep working, the more you get beat down. There's no coming out of it apart from Jesus Christ. Acts 15:10, the Jerusalem Council. It says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus as it will." We went through this passage a little while ago, Acts 15, to where they were defending the faith. See, some Pharisees came in and said, "Well, yes, we know that Jesus saves, but you have to do this." Peter's like, "No, we don't have to. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved." The believer needs to stand firm in that faith. The freedom that comes through Christ We have that freedom. And we should not go back to keeping the law of God to earn God's favor. That's kind of what they're trying to correct here as well. See, Paul used the narratives in Genesis to illustrate his point. He's making his point clear by using an analogy. There are two kinds of people. There's no gray area. Those who are believers in Christ for salvation and those who believe in a works-based salvation. For those in Christ will inherit eternal life with God. The others will be cast out of God's sight and spend eternity in punishment. And for those that are in Christ, guess what? You get to be persecuted. So that's something to look forward to. One religion that promises persecution and hardship. The Bible promises that. Luther states, as soon as the Word of God appears, the devil becomes angry. And in his anger, he employs every power and trick to persecute and to wipe it out completely. Therefore, it cannot be otherwise than that he should stir up endless persecution and slaughter. For he is the father of lies and murderer. And he plants his lies in the world through false teachings. He murders men through tyrants. If he does not want them to endure, if someone does not want to endure the persecution from Ishmael, let him not claim he is a Christian. If you don't want to be persecuted, don't tell people you're a follower of Jesus. Don't live the lifestyle. Go against Christianity. If you're in Jesus Christ, are you going to live that way? I pray not. I pray that you take the persecution. I pray that you share your faith with those around you. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to. You're going to have this heart desire to love people where they're at and to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's not showing, if you're not living out your faith to a certain degree, then I question. I'm not going to judge your salvation. If you say you're saved, I take that at face value because that's between you and God. If you say you're a Christian and it's not evident in your life, that's going to be between you and God. I can't judge on that. The Christian is going to be persecuted if they're true believers. However, the Christian should never go looking to be persecuted. They are not called to make trouble. They are called to love God, love your neighbor. They are called to stand firm in their faith. If one is seeking persecution, they're elevating themselves, and they're not trying to seek to please God if you're going out there looking for it. Casey says, all persecution is not created equal. Sometimes it is just the result of arrogance. For example, there are accounts of Christians who have been arrested and deported for dropping into a country like China on a tourist visa and openly distributing Bibles on the street. Typically, they manage to get themselves arrested and deported. They go home with great stories and bragging rights, selfies of suffering, while the host Christian in that city are truly left to suffer. Some even going to prison for their ties to the commando-style missionary. 1 Peter 4, 14-16 states, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. See, there are people that go over there, and what they do is they try to raise trouble for themselves and make themselves high and make themselves look persecuted. They go to jail, they start making all kinds of noise. Hey, I'm in jail for distributing Bibles in a place I'm not supposed to be distributing Bibles. Well, let me tell you what, those who go in there with the right heart to distribute God's word, they're going to be quiet about it. They go in there, they count the cost of it. They said, if I do this, I'm going to go to jail. I'm possibly going to die. And they count that cost. These people who go over there with that wrong idea say, well, I'm going to go to jail. I'm going to make this big name. I'm going to be elevating myself. No. They've got the wrong idea. Is there going to be some good that's going to come out of that? Yes, God uses everything. But those who are truly persecuted aren't making a lot of noise out of it. They're the ones going there. They know what's going to happen. They know the possibilities. I know missionaries in places to where they can't even say they're going. They have to use code names because of the work that they're doing. It's not safe in some parts of the world. Because here's the deal. We're not persecuted, are we, right here? In winter South Dakota, can I extend it to Tripp County? I'm going to extend it to Tripp County. In this area, we're not persecuted. But other than, the usual making fun of verbal whatever. But I believe we're going to come to a time where it's going to get a lot worse, people. It's going to get a lot worse. And when that time comes, we need to be ready to make a defense. We need to stand firm in our faith. We need to know what the Word of God says, because when we're going to be on trial, you have to know what you're going to say. And if you're not in God's Word, you're not talking to God, you're not communicating with Him, He's not going to speak very clearly to you when that time comes. When that time comes. You see, churches today are compromising God's Word. They're compromising on what it says. Today, sin is now glorified in the church. There are churches around that allow sin to go through it and to accept it. People say that God is love. God is just love. We've all heard that, right? And they focus on that. They just say, God is love. It's okay. You can go do this. It's okay. God loves you. You can go over here and do this. Okay, God. It's not really a sin. It's just in the Bible. It's where you shouldn't do it, but God loves you. Yes, God is love. I'm not going to deny that. He's also just. There's consequences for our actions. There are consequences. You see, things are going to get worse. God warned us, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them there are those who creep in the household and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never being able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Here's the deal. These guys are already here. People are already causing problems within the churches. There are churches that are allowing, that are okay with the sexual immoralities. In this area. Yes, it's going on. It's been going on for years. It was going on where I'm from, at Miles City, Montana. They had a lesbian pastor in Miles City, a town of 8,000 people. And they're okay with that. Even around here, people are claiming that some sexual sins are not in the New Testament. I say horse hockey. Romans 1, 26 to 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women that were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Oh, let's not forget 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulteresses, nor the men who practice homosexuality. This is what's been accepted. Now, we can't just pick one sexual sin. We're going to lump them all together because we can't do that. It's all of them. The adulterers, the fornicators, the homosexualities. It's all in there. They're all equal. There's none one higher than the other. They're equal. They're sins. And are we perfect? Absolutely not. We're going to struggle. We're going to have different temptations. How we deal with those temptations. We can never compromise on biblical truth. We need to stand up for the Bible, stand up for sound doctrine. When you do this, when you stand up for what the Scripture says, you are going to be persecuted. You are not going to be very well liked. If you call these things a sin and stand upon that, you're not going to be liked. A bigot, a homophobe, whatever, you're going to have a label. See, the Bible didn't promise us a happy-go-lucky life. It didn't. If you stand on sound doctrine, the world will hate you. They will come against you. And yes, right now we're kind of protected in Tripp County for now. Do not compromise on biblical truth for a lie. We have Christ. And when we have Christ, He will see us through it all. We have His promise. And the believer is a child of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before You and I just thank You so much for Your word that You promised persecution, and Your word, it holds. And we see it. And there are people that are following a false doctrine, people that are going against Your word. And Lord, I pray for them. We are to love the people. We are to love the people more than the world loves them. Lord, we love them so much that we don't want them to be separated from You. Help us to proclaim Your truth to those around us. Help us to show them that we do love them because we're supposed to, we're called to love them. But not love the action, not love the sin. We're to help guide them through their life. Show them the way that they need to go with love and truth. And not be afraid to call a sin. And Lord, I pray that You open up those doors, how we can be a light to the world. We can be a light to this dark place, to this world. Lord, You are the one that uses us. Make us sensitive to Your word. Help those callings become clear that You have called us to do. Lord, I thank You for Your promise. For Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and took the cross so we can spend eternal life. And Lord, I pray while we're still here that we do Your work, that we continue to show the people of Tripp County and the world Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, and let them know that You're a just God as well. Lord, I thank You so much for the work that You're going to do, for the work that You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You are dismissed.